Well, we're just sitting there thinking, and I was thinking about how awesome God's presence is.
Yeah.
Reminded of the scripture that says, in His presence there's fullness of joy. But I like to back up and know that in His presence there's fullness. So everything that we need in Christ,
that's right,
is in Him. So I just love that scripture. And Dave already mentioned who I was. My name is Stacy Lafferty. A little bit about my background. I've been married to my wife, Angel, now for 25 years. She couldn't make it tonight because it's one of our children's anniversaries, and she's watching our grandkids. And I have three adult children, ranging from 28 to 30. And I also have 5 grandchildren and one on the way. Retired from the Marine Corps in 2015. And ever since then, I have been either a training coach at some facility in some facet, or I've been a strength coach for now the last 5 years. But what I would like to say about that is, you know, about my identity, you know, I'm very proud of the fact that I got to serve my country for 23 years, but that's not what my identity is in. My identity is in Jesus Christ. When I got saved in 1998, I put my trust and my confidence in Jesus Christ, and my life has been totally different, and I'll share some of that tonight. But the same thing, as a strength coach, you know, that is my job. That is my, what I do for a living. But that's not my identity. My identity is in Christ Jesus. And, I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's a little bit, about my background. And I'll share a little bit about my testimony. But tonight, I wanted to cover, first thing I wanted to cover, which, you know, it's a strength and conditioning term. And then maybe some of you think, how can this guy stand up here and talk about a strength and conditioning term, and how does it apply to the gospel? Well, I'm gonna share that with you tonight, and we'll go over some scriptures. And when I go over some scriptures, I'll give you a minute. If you got your Bible, if you got your phone app, if you want to follow along that way, you can as well. But the first word that, or the word that I was talking about, is progressive overload. So it's a strength and conditioning concept that suggests that a continuous increase in your total workload during a training program will stimulate muscle growth and strength gains. Okay, you know, and then this involves gradually increasing the intensity and difficulty of the workout over time. I want to definitely stress involved where it says gradually and over time. So many times in the field that I work in, people go in and gung ho. And then what ends up happening is they get hurt. So whether I add more weight, whether I do more reps, or I change the arrangement of my exercise, I'm going to have to make it harder if I'm going to see any gains in my strength. You know, Karen and Dave come in. I've been training them for a couple years now, and it's really been a great time. We've shared a lot of things besides the program. But one thing Karen always asks me, she goes, "Do you stay up late at night thinking about these exercises?" and not really. It's just a method of adapting to what they're used to doing in the program. So, well, I put down here, without adaptation, muscle growth will always plateau. It'll always plateau. And I wrote this Albert Einstein quote down, which is the definition of insanity, which is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results.
Yes.
So, pushing past plateaus takes work. It's not impossible.
Yes.
But growth never happens when we're comfortable.
Amen.
And again, that can be applied to our spiritual life, and we'll talk about some of that tonight. So God uses some of those same tactics and progressive overload to support our spiritual growth. One thing I put down here, and I think, when God gave me this message, it really, what He was doing was speaking to me about some of the things through my life that I walked in. I got saved in 1998, but it also will apply to, I guarantee that somewhere along the line where you're walking, But spiritual growth, it must be intentional, and it must be daily.
Wow, that's good.
I think about the scripture says that we need to take up our cross daily, and it doesn't say we need to take up our cross next month or next week or, you know, a couple days from now. It says that we need to pick up our cross daily and follow after Him. So the thing about plateaus, I want to define what a plateau is. So some of us don't really know what a plateau is. Maybe you don't, maybe you do. But it's described as a state of little or no change following a period of activity or progress. It's also described as a period of little or no apparent progress in the individual's learning, marked by inability to grow. And I thought to myself, let that never be our spiritual walk.
That's right.
So, simply put, we're going to have to do things differently if we're going to break through some of these plateaus. I think about some of the people I train at my job. They're like Karen and David. They're really committed individuals that come to train. So they come in there and they come 3 days a week and they give 100% effort. And obviously over the length of period that I work them, they've seen some significant things and some significant gains in their strength. So that's great. But there's also a couple other people that I see on a regular. Well, I see individuals that come to the gym. They'll do a workout really hard for 2 weeks, and then I won't see him for 3 months. And then during that first couple weeks, you are going to be you're going to be sore. Even if you progress into it, there's still that your body's adapting to, working out, and you haven't worked out in a long time. So your body's getting used to it, and then you won't see him for another 3 months, a 3 month long period, and then it'll come back for 2 weeks, and then it'll hit it hard for 2 weeks, and then you won't see him again for 3 months. And I always ask them, why would you subject yourself to go through that much difficulty and that much pain just to come back 3 months and do it again? And then I have a group of Marines that when they come to the gym, they're required to come to the gym. So they just go through the motions. They're not really putting in the effort. They're really not, they're not really engaged. And I talk to myself, in those three scenarios, in our spiritual life, we want to definitely be committed. Committed. We definitely don't want to be one that goes through the motions. And we definitely don't want to be the one that is on again and off again. So I put down here, what do we do when we hit those spiritual plateaus?
It's good.
There's a couple things. I think personally in our lives, we know when we're in a plateau. And then there's other times we don't understand we are in a plateau, but there's really nothing going on in our spiritual life. We're not really growing. We're kind of stagnant. We're kind of, just living our life, and there's really, it just seems very dull, and it just seems like we described a minute ago, we're going through the motions. Either way, in either one of those conditions, I think we need to seek God and ask God to help us push past those plateaus. Because really, when we think about it, plateaus are one of those areas where we don't really change a whole lot. We stay the same. And as believers, we are, the Bible tells us we're called to press on to the high calling of Christ. And we can't do that if we're living in a plateau. So, again, I wrote about, wrote a few things down about our spiritual plateau. One of the first things we need to do is be diligent to maintain a hunger for the Lord.
Yes.
We have to do that. There's no way around that. We can't be distracted by things. So this is what I put down. There's so many forces fighting for our attention. It could be our career. It could be our hobbies. It could be our family. It could be our spouse. It could be our children. Or our ministry. And those in itself are not bad things. Those are actually good things. But what I put down is that He gives us stewardship over those things. And He wants us to have stewardship over those things, but we have to prioritize our relationship with Him when it becomes towards those things. Okay, and so I find myself trying to stay full of the passions of the Lord. Maybe this is you, but it seems like there's always waves of distraction and waves of resistance, always trying to trip up my spiritual life. Maybe you're in that same boat. And we'll go to our first scripture. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to go to Luke 10 and 38. And this one just came to me when I was driving here. I'll just give you a second. Put a peppermint in my mouth. All right. It says, "Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him," and this is Jesus now, "and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, I tell her," so she's telling him, therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but the one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." So, I mean, here's a story where, you know, both Mary and Martha were in service. They were both serving. But when Jesus entered the room,
yes,
Mary understood that she needed to be in God's presence.
Amen.
More than she needed to be serving. Now, again, service to the Lord is great, but if we have it out of order, then we'll be like Martha, and Martha complained, you see what she said. She said, shouldn't my sister be doing the same thing that I'm doing? When Jesus is telling Martha, no, that's
right.
She's at my feet. She's learning from you. She is in my presence.
Right.
And so sometimes, again, all those things that I mentioned are things that are good things, but that we really do need to maintain a hunger for the things of God.
That's right.
So if you do have your Bible, you don't really have to go there, but Isaiah 55:6, and if you're taking notes or if you want to go there, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he's near." So when I look at that scripture, I'm thinking to myself, well, there may be a time in a person's life where he may not be found.
That's right. Amen.
So it's not God's relationship to us,
right,
but it's our relationship to him.
Oh, that's right.
So, but it does say that he is near. Draw near to him while he's near.
Yes.
It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he's near." James 4:8 is a very similar scripture, which I love this scripture because it is a true promise of God. And what he says is, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And that's so good for believers, because that is so true. I think about my day, and I think about your day.
Mm-hmm.
We all have the same amount of hours in our day.
That's right.
So if I prioritize my day around, let's say, television, or I prioritize my day around my job, I get up early in the morning. I drive to work. That's what I do because I have a job that gets me up early in the morning. I love spending time in the morning, because there's nobody on the road. I can really, praise God, turn worship music on. I can pray. I can do all these things. And that says, and I'll get to that scripture, but seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Yeah.
So I don't like to, I'm not saying it can't work for you, but I don't like to go into the evening part of my day and not ever spend time with God, never open my word, never pray, never do any of these things. And then I've done it before, and I get to the end of my day, and it's just like, here's the rest of it. I've offered this to me. This is what I did throughout my day. Now, here's what I'm offering to you, Lord. And again, just speaking for me, that's never worked for me.
Right.
But our bodies need nourishment. So just like our natural bodies need nourishment, our spiritual body needs nourishment. So staying full on him and making that a priority will prevent your spiritual reservoir from going empty. We always need to be continually filled.
And
if whatever we fill ourselves with, whether you go, I'm not being religious about that. I'm not saying we can't watch TV. I'm not saying that we can't do the fun activities that we like to do. But if we're empty, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. So we need to fill. We need to find ways to fill ourselves up. In Matthew 5:6, which I another scripture that I really do love, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled."
Yes.
So who will be filled? Those that stay hungry and thirsty for the things of God, and making that a priority. And again, I can when I'm speaking this, I'm speaking to the choir. I'm speaking to myself. I need to hear this just as much as you all need to hear this. So that was the first one. The second one I wrote down is getting comfortable with being uncomfortable. So in comfort, I think we, as Christians, as believers, we compromise. I really do. I think we begin to take actions in our own hands. We begin to not really seek God for wisdom and for revelation. I think in America, we don't see a whole lot of move in the church because the church has become comfortable. And I just put this down as comfortable Christianity, and that's the other thing I believe that would be comfortable is you begin to look like the world. You begin to fit into the world. You begin to do the things that the world is doing, and we kind of forget about the salvation of the Lord. But I put comfortable Christianity or fitting in with the world will never transfer into change. Never. Only holiness will. What holiness looks like, I mean, to me, is holiness looks just like Jesus looks.
Yes.
And the more that I can be and look and act and be transformed, then I'll make a difference in the world. And so I put that down. So to make our muscles grow, they need to be subject to certain levels of stress. They really do. If you ever worked out, if you ever ran, if you ever did any physical activity, you talk about aerobics, your body has to go under this certain level of stress for it to grow. So one of the crucial elements of our spiritual growth is perseverance and endurance. If you want, you can go to James 1, 2 through 4. I'll give you a second because so it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters,
yes,
when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and that perseverance finishes its work, so that it may be mature and complete, not lacking anything."
Yep.
So, where does it tell us that we mature in here? When we go through perseverance and we go through endurance. And so, we grow in our faith when we face trials. Mm-hmm. Nobody really likes to go through trials, but we learn through the things that we face. I put it gets my eyes off the situation and put my focus on the one that can get me through the situation.
Right.
I can think of so many things in my lifetime that I didn't know how or why I was in a circumstance or situation. But every time I got my eyes focused off me and got my eyes focused on the Lord, He always made a way for me to be to be victorious.
Amen.
From Psalms 34:19, I love this scripture. Not because of what it says, but because I know I found it to be true. "But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all."
Yes.
So God is our deliverer. He will get us out of those trials. So I put we can tuck our tails and run in adversity. Or we can press through them, growing along the way.
Yes, that's good.
So, even Jesus, learn obedience to the things in which you suffer.
Yes.
So Jesus is our example, and that scripture is in Hebrews 5:8. Mm-hmm. But he learned the things that he learned through the things that he suffered. Mm-hmm. That was number two. If you're taking notes, getting comfortable with being uncomfortable. And that, I think we just got to have to be in a state of that kind of, we have to be, if we're comfortable, so many times the Lord convicts me with my comfortableness. Why? If I'm not doing anything, no lives are being changed. My family, I talk about my kids, my grandkids, and my marriage. If there's things that are stagnant, there's things that I need to do personally to make things different. The next thing I do, and this is, I think, probably one of the most important ones out of all, I think there's seven of them or eight of them, is going back to the first things. Hmm. And look at Revelation, and you can go there, it's going to be Revelation 2:2-5. It says, Jesus gives specific messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor. To the church of Ephesus, he says, and this is the scripture that I'm going to cover in Revelations 2:2-5. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is praising the Ephesian church for its hard work,
right,
for its fight, for truth and endurance. However, he looked into their hearts and see something missing.
Yes.
And that is their first love. He's speaking about the intimacy we experienced when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, or when we were born again. So I pose this question to you, and I pose this question to me. Can you remember a season in your life when your heart was so full of love, the love for Jesus, it was all that you could think about, all that you could talk about, and nothing else would change your mind?
That's right.
The issue is the issue often comes to a place where we've allowed the love of God to grow cold. I'm just being honest, that's what happened to me, and that's probably going to happen to you in your lifetime, and you got to recognize that. Our pursuit for the Lord grows less and less intense, and before you know it, we plateau spiritually. Now, I can remember, my wife will probably tell you that I was radically transformed in my salvation. She tells me that everybody has the same experience that I did when I got saved in 1998. I was on the board of the ship USS Wasp. I was a young Marine, and I can think, when I got saved, God absolutely delivered me from alcohol. And I was an alcoholic. I'll not shy away from that just consumed my life when I was at that time. And I tested God when he delivered me up from alcohol. I went to the first liquor store, and I say I drank alcohol, I was a Marine that drank a lot of alcohol. And again, I'm not condemning anybody that drinks alcohol, I'm just telling you what God did in my life. But then I chewed tobacco. I mean, I probably had a can of chew in my mouth probably daily. And God delivered me in one day, the day that I accepted Jesus Christ, he delivered me from ever desiring the taste of tobacco. He delivered me from lust, something that not too many men are going to get, but I was addicted to pornography. And God delivered me from that instantly. Now, one thing that he did not deliver me necessarily right away was my mouth. I used those four-letter words. They kind of came out of my mouth pretty much every sentence. And God had to work on me. I remember we have a gentleman, he's a math sergeant at the time, I think I was a sergeant or staff sergeant, and we were in the field. This was probably a week after I got saved, and one of my Marines was doing something dumb. I'll just put it there. And I cussed him out, and he said, and my boy, did I get, he's like, you told me you got saved, you told me you were a Christian. And man, it ate me up. We were the 2 week field op, and then that second week, it really did eat me up. And I went to the master, you know, that disciple me, which is, this discipleship is very important. I mean, but he said, hey, just go tell him that God's still working on you.
Yeah.
And I told that Marine, you know, that said that, and he left me alone. But God, you know, did that on my behalf. And then when I got back from that deployment, I was wet behind the ears with the gospel. I didn't know hardly any scripture. I knew some. But I would go to the streets and I would look at people and I would just minister the gospel, and I would go to Jack Club, I would go to the streets of the Jack Club, I would go to the nightclubs, I would go to the strip clubs, and I would tell people. And I had such a zeal and a hunger for God. I didn't even know scripture, but I was out there and I wanted to tell people what God did in my life. And I just, you know, those were just a few examples. I was a very angry and bitter man. I would fight at the hat of a dime. If you said anything that just anything. If you said anything about anything, I would want to fight you. Just a very, very, very miserable human being. And God delivered me from that.
Amen.
So, Jesus gives us, in the scripture I'm talking about, Jesus gives a two-step formula for what we need to do to reignite that love. First, he tells us to repent. Mm-hmm. So repentance isn't just that time when we get saved. It's every time that we do something in disobedience to God. God, I love the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Because
sometimes I don't know what I don't know, and the Lord would say, no, that's something you should have never done. And then I can repent. God really does. But the word repent, the very word repent means to turn away. So if I can't continually walk in whatever I did, I have to turn away from that. But it's not God's will for us to stay in that condition in our sin.
Mm-hmm.
We're to turn away from those things that got us away from the truth of our heart and turn our hearts back to Him. And the second thing He tells us, so the first thing He tells us to do is to repent. And the second thing He tells us to do is do the things that we did at first. And I was thinking about all the things I was telling you about, some of the goodness of God when I first got saved. But a couple of the other versions that I read, it says, repent and live as you lived at first. Turn back. Recover your dear early love. Man, that's so good. And repent and do, these are just a couple of different versions, the New King James Version is, repent and do the first works. What is Jesus telling us to do in these verses? He said, you know, I just put this. Think about the times when you're really close to the Lord. Perhaps it was, again, when you were born again, when you first got saved. Or maybe it was another season in your life when you found His presence so sweet. So chances are, there are a few things you're doing now that you're no longer doing in your life. There's times
I'll see you at the gym on Thursday because you guys won't be there. Hopefully you'll be better, and I'll see you guys then.
Yep. So chances are there are things that you were doing that you're no longer doing. In my life, the times where I experienced great intimacy with the Lord, my times when I set aside more time to pray and more time to seek His face.
Amen.
Sometimes late in the night, however, for me now, because of the job that I have, it's more in the morning time. For you, it may be some other spiritual activity. Maybe when we worship today, then you really experience God at, you know, a different level than you've ever experienced Him before. But whatever those spiritual activities are that cause you to connect with Him deeper, you know, the Jesus is saying to us right now that we need to go back and do those things.
Right. Right.
So if you find yourself on a spiritual plateauing, take some time to examine your life. Go back to do the things that you did when you were passionately seeking God. No, thinking about first loves, I told you, maybe I didn't tell you, but in July, I'll be married to my wife for 25 years, and when I was writing this message, I thought about when me and her were dating. There would be absolutely nothing that I wouldn't do for my wife at the time when we were dating. You know, I would stay up late on the phone when she called or I called her. I would go buy her flowers regularly. I would love on her regularly. And in a relationship like that, in a relationship that we have like that, if we're not careful, you know, again, being married 25 years, those things could absolutely grow cold. If I don't take action to do those things that I did when my wife found me very attractive, maybe picking up my socks or doing the little thing that she does. But now I think God, the Holy Spirit, that sometimes I'll just be driving home and then the Lord will say, hey, Go buy her some flowers. Go get her a card. And those are the things. Just those things that I talked about when my first love, when I first loved my wife, and the first, just getting to know her, and how awesome that was, and the things I didn't know about her, I was learning about her. Those very same things is what the Lord wants to do when he talks about that first love. So. That was the next thing, and you go, that was, doing the first things first. And then the next thing I wrote is taking time to fast. If you've never fasted before, I can tell you, it will break the yoke of a plateau. It'll absolutely destroy it. So, in Matthew 4:2, Jesus started off his ministry with fasting. He fasted for 40 days, if you remember, and then the enemy, tempted him with certain things, and then Jesus, absolutely destroyed him by the word. That's how he destroyed him. So, one, because we really do need the word of God in our hearts, in our lives. There's no way around that. But, so fasting, most of the time fasting occurs with food, but it can involve other things. It involves abstaining from TV, your phone, if you have a phone, and that, if you have internet, if you have social media, you play games, it can involve a number of things. And so, for example, if you're fasting, if you're doing a fast to the Lord and you skip a meal, and instead of that meal, say, again, I'm just using this as an example. If you eat at, like, in the morning, lunch, and nighttime, and you take that from the time that you're supposed to be eating natural food, and you replace it with spiritual food.
Amen.
And it just destroys. It'll destroy your flesh. So I'm going to tell you some benefits of fasting. But then you do that again the next time it comes around, And yeah, for me, many times I don't realize how much I spend time on my phone. And so sometimes I will just fast my phone. I'll leave my phone. I do a few things on it. When I fast my phone, I take phone calls and text. That's all I'll do. I'm just using an example of what I do when I fast my phone. And so different times throughout my day when I know I would be spending time on my phone or I just got free time, I'll spend time with God, whether it be praying, whether it be there's certain different things. Maybe turn some worship on and just what we did earlier and just really see God for who He is. That's what fasting is. And if you don't know what fasting is, there's a ton of information out there about fasting. But fasting teaches us not to seek immediate gratification.
Yeah.
So really, for what I've learned is it just kills your flesh. You know, where it says in the scripture where your spirit is willing but your flesh is weak. Boy, when it comes to fasting, that's what it'll do for you. So fasting teaches us to deny ourselves and focus on God. Fasting empties us and prepares us to receive and hear from God. If there's any other time in my life that I needed to hear from God, it was a lot of the times were when I made that certain time and dedicated that time to fast. Through fasting, we gain a strength to press on. So, if you feel like you're in a place where you're spiritually plateauing, and your hunger for God and passion for the Lord is dwindling, considering take time with that. One of the many, we've talked about a lot of benefits for fasting, but it fosters a spiritual hunger for our lives, and it helps rediscover that first love, and helps us to learn to be satisfied in Him and Him alone. So I put this down, I really can't prove it, but I have a theory that the son of the Korah, who wrote some of the Psalms during the Psalms, were fasting.
Yes.
And I love how he describes a great hunger for the presence of God. So if you have a Bible, or if you just want to write the scripture reference down in Psalms 84:2, it says, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God." And Psalms 42, 1 and 2. This is a pretty familiar one. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" Man, that is so good. I can feel the Spirit of God move when I even read that scripture.
Amen.
And then, this isn't a psalm, but I remember this scripture in Joel 2:12. It says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and mourning." And mourning could also represent repentance. Okay?
Amen.
So the next thing that I think that helped me, and I wrote it down, was being accountable with someone. Accountability is so important. If there's an area where the enemy, the adversary, can pick you off, is when you try to fight by yourself. Now, there's certain things you're going to have to fight, but some battles you're just going to have to fight on your own. But I've had spiritual mentors, friends. I mean, there are people that I can call at a moment's notice and say, "Hey, this is what I'm dealing with. I need you to pray. I need you to hold me accountable." And that's kind of what backed up discipleship. But I just wrote an Amos 3:3. It says, "How can two walk together unless they agree?"
Amen.
So accountability ensures that you're doing what you say you're going to do. A good accountability partner holds you accountable to your word. They are there to encourage you, to call you out, to call out your potential, and to push you past the next level, and even to tell you when you're doing wrong. And I simply put, have you set up an accountability system in your life? I have, and I'm telling you, it helps when you have someone that you can go to and you can rely on when you're facing whether difficult times. Or you just, being connected to people is great, especially believers, because they will encourage you. But while it's good to write down your goals and hold yourself accountable, there's nothing like an actual, real person that lovingly corrects you when you're heading off track.
Amen.
So consider finding a wise friend, a mentor, or a spiritual leader to hold you accountable to your purpose and your goals. Now, maybe you don't know who John Maxwell is. He's a very spiritual leader in the business world. But he says that we become like the five most people that we hang around the most. And so I say that to say that you need to choose the people that you hang around with.
That's right.
They should. We talk about character. They should be high character. And, they'll just say that you need to choose the people that you're hanging around with wisely. So that to me is very good.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very important that we need to do. But the next thing I'll put is, don't let spiritual atrophy settle in. You know what atrophy is? In the natural, if you don't use your muscles anymore, your tissues begin to break down and they just become flabby. And we don't need flabby no. Christians. We need to do those things. So So I put, can Christian, can we regret as Christians? And the answer to that is, just knowing my walk and probably the people that I know a lot, is yes, we can.
Yes, we can.
Simply put, if you don't use it, you lose it. That's what I put. Just like our muscles, if we're not working them out all the time, we're going to lose all those gains that we have. So, like our physical health, our spiritual health requires persistent exercise, or we will regret. So we regret, I think, simply when we stop growing.
Amen.
And that's evident by Scripture. You know, that was the case of the Hebrew Christians who were reprimanded for their need to be retaught. And that is in Hebrews 5:12. And it says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, so he's telling them you ought to be teachers at this point, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk and not solid food.
Amen.
And so, and they're just reprimanded because they were at, they're pointing out that they should be at, a certain point in their Christian walk, but they're, but they need to be retaught those elementary things. They regret. And we regret by going back to the world and the way the world stands.
That's right.
And such was the case for the false teachers who are described as entangled in pollution of the world in 2 Peter 2:20-22. And that says, and when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then get tangled up with enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would have been better if they had never known the way of righteousness, than know it and reject the commands they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb, a dog returns to its vomit. And another one says, and it's talking about another proverb, a washed pig returns to the mud. So, again, we truly can regret. And I got two more, and then I'll be done. But the next thing I wrote, these are all things that God shared with me that
Amen.
Are for me, but there's for you as well. Get your eyes on the real prize and not you. That's the next thing I wrote down.
That's good.
Because so many times, what happens is when we get our eyes on us, it becomes about us. So the gospel has no effect because we're not really affecting others, we're just affecting ourselves. And I wrote in parentheses when I put get your eyes on the real prize, not you, is the commission, the Great Commission.
Yes.
And the Great Commission is in Matthew 28:19, where it says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you.
Amen.
John 4:35 is another scripture that says, do not say, therefore, there yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the field are white in the harvest.
Amen.
So again, we don't recognize the field that are white on the harvest if we're only concerned about us. In the gospel, in Christianity, it really never is about me. It's about how I affect other people and how I touch other people.
Right.
So, very good scripture I think about the scripture all the time in Proverbs 11:30 says, those who win souls is wise. So, if you want to be considered wise in this world, we need to get the gospel out. And how is the gospel going to get out? Unless we go. And so, God is calling us to go.
Amen.
So, my question for everyone tonight, to include myself, when is the last time you shared your faith with somebody? And if it's been a long time, then why not? Because before, when I tell you when I first got saved, I didn't really know a lot of scripture, but I had testimony. So all I did was share my testimony with people, and it made a difference. And for you, maybe to get past that fear and past that anxiety, Invite them to home group. Invite them to church. Invite them to something that is, you know, that they can hear the truth. Because the Bible says, those who hear the truth sets them free. Mm-hmm. So we need to be free from that. But when's the last time you went on a mission trip? Now, I know you guys just got back from a mission trip. It doesn't really need to be, you know, going out of country. You can go downtown and find someone that, you know, I did this not a couple years ago. I remember it was wintertime. There were some people that were downtown. They didn't have any clothes. So I went home and I got one of my jackets. I had 15 jackets in my closet. And I gave my jacket to somebody that was in need. And you know, they said, well, why would you do that? It's just because, I said, because, you know, Jesus would do this for you.
Yes.
And then I said, you know, when's the last time you fed the poor, or the orphans? And these things will definitely push you past those plateaus. These are, and so I put down here, look for opportunities every day.
Yeah.
One of my prayers that I pray now is, Lord, use me today.
Amen.
To be an effective witness for you. I can tell you, you know, there's a scripture that says, you know, that, you know, be mindful because you could be ministering to angels. Mm-hmm. I just want to share a testimony that happened to me one time.
Mm-hmm.
Where I was going to Jacksonville, Florida. You know, I was going to visit my daughter because my daughter lived in Jacksonville, Florida at the time. And she was maybe 11 or 12. And so I got there real early, and there was a lady that was from McDonald's, and she had a grocery cart. And she said, you know, I felt like the Lord said, go feed that lady. And, you know, it was one of the first times that I really felt like I heard God's voice. And so I went to McDonald's, and I bought her. I can't remember what I bought her. I just bought her some breakfast. And I walked it out to her, and I said, you know, Jesus loves you. And the thing that she said to me was, do you see the sun? And she kept on, you know, she kept on repeating that statement, do you see the sun?
Yeah.
I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I see the sun. It's coming up over the horizon. Of course I see the sun. But then I that was the first time in my life that I didn't know that lady. I didn't know who she was. But I gave her a hug. And I'm thinking to myself, what is going on with my life?
Yeah.
I mean, that I'm giving food to someone. This was, you know, it wasn't too long after I got saved, after I got back on my deployment. And, you know, I go, my car is parked behind the McDonald's. And then God's presence came to my car where I could not do anything for about 20 minutes. They couldn't pull out of my car. I just felt really God's presence in the car. Probably, I mean, I know, not probably, I know because I did what he told me to do.
Yeah.
And I walked, you know, I drove around the parking lot for about 15 or 20 minutes, and, you know, that lady's cart with all her belongings were in her cart, and she was nowhere to be found. And why I say that to you is bums don't leave their stuff on the street.
Yeah, no.
I mean, and so, and so again, I that scripture where it says, I always think about that scripture when I tell that story because you don't know. You can be entertaining angels when you do stuff like that. But that was just a cool story. But I think if we look for opportunities every day, they will present themselves.
That's right.
And the last thing I have is restrain from jealousy. If there's one thing that will keep you on that plateau, is being jealous of others. So don't be jealous of what God is doing in someone else's life. Don't do it. And it will hold you back from a lot. So when we see God being kind and gracious to others, we should respond with joy rather than resentment. In Hebrews 12:15-16 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with everyone. Do not be proud, and that's very good, but be willing to associate with people of lower position. Do not become conceited. So, restraining from jealousy will help you not covet another person.
Amen.
Coveting in the Bible is very, you know, it's not a good thing. The Tenth Commandment about prohibits coveting, which is anything that belongs to your neighbor. And what I found out, coveting happens when someone sees prosperity, achievements, and talents of others, and they begin to resent that person.
Amen.
The way I look at it is we can take personal inspiration from the success of others, or we can covet them. You have a choice. And I want to be the person that always chooses to be an inspiration to other people. And with that, I really believe that, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to you. If there's one thing that you can take away from all of this is if you see yourself spiritually plateauing, we need to get before our Heavenly Father and ask Him to show us. Maybe it's some little thing. Maybe it takes an opportunity to fast. Maybe it's not about ministry to other people. Whatever it is, whatever God is telling you to do tonight, we got to be mindful of that. And before I leave, I do really want to pray for David. And David is back and bothering him. And I really do believe in the power of prayer. And so I will end with that, and then I'll let you take back over, Dave. But I want to pray for you.
Amen.
And I pray that this was a blessing to you. I pray that you got something out of it. I certainly did, because God was speaking to me as I did it and as I spoke these words. But so, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to minister your word. I thank you, Lord, that it would not go void, but it would return. And Lord, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus that we would do mighty works for you, Lord. We wouldn't be the same. Lord, that even as we leave this home group, Lord, we would be, you'd speak into our spirits.
Yes,
and you'd show us, Lord, the things that we need to do to not be dull, but be transparent to the things of God. And as I pray. I thank you, Lord. It says in your word that by your stripes we are made whole. And so I pray that David's back would come into alignment.
Amen.
I thank you, Lord, that no weapon formed against him shall prosper. All those things that rise up against him shall fall in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus over David. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, I declare that he is blessed, he is healed, he is delivered. This infirmity will not bother him anymore. I thank you that tonight, even tonight, his sleep will be sweet. And I thank you, Lord, that you are doing it, Lord. Your presence is so sweet, and your love for David is so good, Lord, that he will be healed and touched and delivered in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Stacy Lafferty, 19 September, 2003. Amen.